Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the great gospel of Matthew chapter 5. The words will also be on your screen. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be looking at a familiar passage, verses 13 through 16, from this great Sermon on the Mount that Jesus was preaching. So I'm just going to preach what Jesus preached this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word, His inerrant, infallible, inspired, all-sufficient, glorious word. Father, as we stand, we pray that you would speak loudly through your word to our hearts, enlighten us, enliven us, make us what we need to be. We pray that as God people even listen through Facebook Live, that lives and hearts would be changed. Father, that the message would go forth and that your word, that incorruptible gospel seed, would be planted in God-prepared ground, and that a harvest of lost souls will be saved and that your church would be revived. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Today's message is entitled "Potent and Brilliant," and you may be seated. Potent and brilliant. Now, we're going to take a break from our love theme today. We've been talking about that a little bit, and we will continue to, since February is the month of love, right? And by the way, I forgot to do this in the early service, but happy Valentine's Day to all of you. We had a good banquet the other night, and we're thankful for that. Had a good time of fellowship. but we will take a small break today to do what I would call more of a State of the Union kind of message. State of the Union. Now, when the president does that, he does it at a particular time to talk about where the United States of America stands. And as we would do it as a church, we would obviously talk about where the church stands. And those kinds of messages at the right time, at such a time as this, would be appropriate. And I feel like that would be an appropriate message for today. As we talk about some of those things today, really, basically all of those things, maybe the church, of course, but as the church relates to the world it lives in and to the country that we are placed in here in America. Now, as God's people, the church, we're called by Christ to be potent and brilliant, not weak and dim, which is the opposite of being potent and brilliant. We're not to be weak and dim. God's church must be humble, yes, as we've talked about in the month of January, in His sovereign sight and under His mighty hand, but He will, when we get there, He will raise us up to represent Him, making for a victorious life, which again is the desired end result. So God's people are to be raised up by God to be potent and brilliant. Now, Jesus taught these truths, as we see here in our passage, in His earthly ministry early on. And then, of course, a few years later, He paid the price. We just sang a song about Jesus paying it all. He paid the price so that we could be saved, yes, and so that we could fulfill and would fulfill these lessons that we learn from our text. Jesus Christ was sent by our Father. He served Him, and then He sacrificed His own life on the cross of Calvary. He was sent, He served, and He sacrificed. Remember that, because of that, we can fulfill what He teaches here. So we must take these verses of Scripture seriously and make some very intense application as the church of the living God, especially in such a time as this. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us of what Jesus taught in Philippians chapter 2, where he says in a couple of verses there that we are to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights, he says, in the world, holding forth the word of life, that it may rejoice, or that I may rejoice, rather, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul says to hold forth, by divine inspiration, he says to hold forth this word of life. So we are reminded there, in what Paul says to the Philippian church and what he says to us, what the Holy Spirit says to us, we're reminded there of what Jesus taught there to the crowd that gathered around to listen to him as he preached this wonderful Sermon on the Mount. So we are to be, we know, salt among corruption and light in darkness. It's not that we should just be salt and light. It is that we should be salt in the midst of corruption and light in the midst of darkness. You see, that's what happens. We'll become salt and light when we hold forth, as Paul said, the word of life. We will fulfill what Jesus metaphorically taught in regard to salt and light here in this passage. You know, scientifically speaking, we know that light always scatters darkness. Darkness can never overcome light. Light will always overcome and will scatter darkness. And we know that salt will always fight against corruption. If the salt is not salty, if it's lost its savor, if it's lost its potency, then no, it will not do much good. It's not fit for anything but just to fill a hole up, right? And if you light a flashlight outside, it will illuminate the area around the flashlight. Now, the intensity of that light depends on the strength of the flashlight, of course. If you take that same flashlight and you set that flashlight on the ground and take a box and put it over the flashlight, yes, it will scatter the darkness inside the box, but you've hidden the light from the rest of the world. That goes to what Jesus was saying when he said, you don't light a candle and stick it under a bushel. How foolish. You don't want to block the light that you just created, that you just lit up. You want to use it to light the house up, Jesus says. So we know that we are to hold forth the word of life, and therefore we are to be that light and that salt in this world that is so dark and so corrupt. So as we seek to apply this passage of Scripture, which indeed is for us to apply, we must understand the situation or the situations at hand. The things that we face as the church today in the midst of all of this corruption and in the midst of all of this darkness. So there's some things that we need to understand today. First of all, I want you to remember, as we think about being salt and light in the midst of corruption and darkness, we are to remember that it's not so much the government. We talk a lot about the government being purged. It's not so much the government, but the governed that needs purging. We talk about America needing to be reformed, even at the national leadership level. And be that as it may, the government, beloved, cannot be born again. The governed and the governors can, however, and should be. So keep in mind, it's not that we should reform the government. It's that we should preach the gospel so that God would save those who are lost in this world. Those who are citizens, those who are governors. Everybody. We desire for them all to be saved. Now understand this, God can, and he does, whatever he wants. Don't believe any kind of theology that teaches you that God's hands can be tied. No one, nothing can tie God's hands. He is sovereign, almighty, omnipotent. He is omniscient and omnipresent. He is all in all, and he does whatever he wants. But he has by his own sovereign will, he has chosen to use us, his church, to actually represent him in this world. Frail, pitiful, weak us to do that job. And God shows himself strong by using such weak and beggarly vessels. Now, remember what Paul said again in Philippians 2. We are in the midst of crookedness and perverseness, and we shine in the midst of all of this. And understand this too, that the more we are like Christ, the more we'll stick out like a sore thumb, and the more uncomfortable we will be. I mean, who wants to stick out like a sore thumb in the midst of that which doesn't look like you? It can make you feel very uncomfortable. Well, that's part of life. As those who serve Christ, we're not called to this life to be comfortable, but to conform to the image of Christ and to do his will. That's what God's called us to do. Amen. Now, if we think in all of this being uncomfortable and sticking out for Christ, if we think that the enemy is flesh and blood, which we often do, we're sadly mistaken. Because again, I remind you in Ephesians 6:12, where Paul speaks to the Ephesian church about spiritual warfare and putting on the whole armor of God, he says this. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places." I call that the PPRS, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, and the spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the PPRS. And that's who we're wrestling against. That's who is behind. You know, when Satan fell from glory, the Bible tells us that a third of the angelic entities fell with him. And 1 Peter says that we should resist the devil and, of course, his. The demonic entities who serve him, who do his bidding. James tells us, as we've recently studied, that we are to resist him and that he will flee from us, just as he did from Jesus when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Speaking of gardens, though, we do see Satan in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time, as the scripture tells us, there tempting Eve and Adam to not do what God said that they should do. What was he doing there? What was Satan doing there at his very first appearance in the Bible? He was opposing God's word, casting doubt upon God's word, and he's been doing it ever since because that's what he does. And he's our enemy. However, we need to get the balance here. We need to get the whole picture. However, this enemy, that indeed is our enemy, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, the devil and his crew. This enemy works in and through the world, and he appeals to the flesh. That is how it comes about. That is what we're in the midst of. That is what we're struggling with. The WDF, the world, the devil, the flesh, the antagonist of the gospel. Now, in Ephesians, the great book of Ephesians, also, we just referred to chapter 6, but in chapter 2, we read something about the world, the devil, and the flesh in the first three verses of chapter 2, where he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's us. As lost people, we became saved, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. There it is. According to the prince of the power of the air. There he is. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Thank God that he saved us from that, but understand that that is where we were. And we're told there very vividly that we are weak and beggarly as those who walk in the flesh, and we're in the world that is a godless age and system that is all around us and that is controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the demons that follow him, the spiritual entities that come against God's work. But as they work through the world, they appeal to our flesh. And when we act in the flesh toward them, we fail God. But when we spiritually, with the armor of God, overcome what is thrown at us, when we spiritually shine forth as those who are dressed spiritually in the armor of God, we oppose all of that. We oppose the world, the devil, and the flesh. And we overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh with the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking unto us the shield of faith to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We use that, we appropriate that, and we overcome in the midst of it all. So we know that our enemy works through people. Those who are under his spell, those who are subject to him, and that he appeals to the flesh. That's how it works. Satan is, as God calls him, the little case g god of this world. And his appeals and attacks are in regard to our flesh through this godless system of the world. Now, we struggle with this because of the old nature. Because of the lust of the flesh, because of what is old in us, Christ made us new, but we still deal with this old until one day we're glorified and it'll all be gone, praise God. But on this earth today, we struggle with it and we live by faith, but the victory is ours in Christ if we'll just overcome that which pulls us down. Satan, he does work. He works through entertainment. He works through business, corporate America. He works through politics. He works all kinds of ways. Some ways more than others. Some ways very obviously. He's working his agenda. Now understand this too, that no political party is God's party. God doesn't have a political party. God has a group. It's a holy nation. It's the BOC, the body of Christ. We're his party, the ecclesia. He called us out of the world. The church that he died for and rose from the dead for, from the grave for, to give birth to and victory to. Those of us who are called Christians. And God doesn't choose sides. Can you imagine God choosing a side? He's not subservient to a side, nor does God vote. He's sovereign. He just does. But I tell you what, he is Lord of our vote. He's Lord of our lives in every aspect thereof. There is no Christian or righteous political party. There's just the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here in this world to be lights in the midst of it. Nonetheless, again, we're going back to balance here. We're trying to get it all. We don't need to lose sight of things that are true. Nonetheless, Satan works through, understand who our enemy really is, PPRS, you remember? But he works through organizations, and he even attempts to infiltrate the church. Peter says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same thing is happening in your brothers and sisters' lives who are Christians as well. Thus, through this, we can detect where he largely operates. Now, you have to really understand God's word, like Matt's talking about. Expose yourself to the word of God. Matt, I commend you, my brother. I praise God for that testimony. I could have not preached today, because that was a sermon that we needed to hear. We have to study God's word. And the more we expose ourselves to the light, the more we light up. And the more people see that light in us. And the more we shine. And the more we oppose darkness. And the saltier we are, the more we come against corruption in the world around us. And yes, we stick out like a sore thumb. And if that makes you uncomfortable, so be it. It's time we got very uncomfortable and become what God's called us to be. So understand that we can detect where Satan largely operates when we begin to expose ourselves to God's word And he begins to build discernment. As he said he would in Hebrews chapter 5, he'll build discernment in our lives, and we can be able to tell what is what. He certainly works through different organizations in different ways, and some more so than others. But he certainly does that. Now, here's a question. What's the largest evangelical denomination in the world? Brother Eddie, I know you know this. What's the largest evangelical denomination in the world? SBC, baby. Yeah, you got it. Thank you, Brother Eddie. Southern Baptist Convention. Why would Satan, our enemy, why would he not? He's crafty, he's subtle. He knows a whole lot. Why would he not try to infiltrate the SBC? It's the largest Protestant denomination in the world. It's the largest evangelical denomination on the globe. Why would he not try to infiltrate that? But now, would he do it suddenly? When we're strong? No. He would do it, did I say subtly? He would do it subtly. Would he do it suddenly? That's what I meant. Yes, he would do it subtly. Because he can creep in that way. Find the crack. Find the crevice. Find a way to put a toe in. Then get three or four toes in and get the foot in. And that's the way he works. Why would he not do that? I believe that he has, and I believe that we're seeing that even our convention today. And God help us. God help us with this and help us to oppose what he is trying to do. So I believe he's trying to infiltrate the Southern Baptist Convention, other denominations. I believe that that's what he does, and he largely operates. But there are other organizations and groups that he seriously works through that he really has a hold of. And that brings us to what I would call a mindset that's out there. I want to spend some time for a few moments or so on this mindset. This mindset that swirls around us that we're right smack dab in the middle of. And we need to understand that it's in this superpower country called America especially. There's a diabolical influence that is gaining ground all around us. This mindset unites a large number of people in America through deception, ignorance, tradition, and the list goes on. Let me say that again. This mindset unites a large number of people in America through deception, ignorance, and tradition, etc. Our enemy uses a major conglomerate to do his bidding. There are satanic tactics in which the devil infiltrates society in different ways, and he specifically targets certain avenues as a stage for his, for lack of better words, big concerts. And he's fostered a mentality that has invaded our nation and even the visible church in the nation and world in a very rampant way. And many people are slaves to this mentality. And many people are affiliated with it. And they just won't let it go because of tradition, family, or some sort of blind, ignorant loyalty. America is full of these. And the visible church has its share as well. Some people have been deceived. And some people gladly identify with this mentality and are a loud voice for it. And some just want to stay attached to a godless platform and still call themselves Christians. They want to have their fun life and their recreational life and their political life and their church life all separated out as if they can be this, that, the other, but when it comes time to do church, like on Sunday, they're religious. They're church people then. Folks, you can't divide your church or your life up like that because you are the church. Amen. And Jesus is Lord of every aspect of our lives. Yes, life is varied, but Jesus is Lord of all of it. This mindset is what the church should separate from and oppose. It's not something that we can agree with or tolerate. We can't, again, have different lives within one life. Jesus is Lord of all of our lives. And when we live for Him and begin to shine for Him and are salty for Him, and when we are potent and brilliant, we are offensive to the corruption and the darkness of this world. Hands down, we will be. You ask yourself, maybe, why aren't you so offensive to the world? Maybe you're not potent and brilliant enough. Maybe you're not shining like you should. Maybe you're not as salty as you should be. This mindset that we're talking about this morning promotes ungodly, immoral, and criminal behavior. That's what it does. It's all around us. It's all inundated, has inundated our nation in a large way. For instance, abortion. The big one, I guess. That's a definite part of this mindset, this ungodly, immoral mindset. It's first degree murder of an unborn life, and we realize that. Now, January the 17th was Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Now, we missed it because I was doing something else sermonically then, but I want to sort of make up for it today by just bringing this out and talking about, once again, this all-important subject of the sanctity of human life. Let me ask a question. What would be the difference of Larry Keener being in his house, eating Hilda's good cooking, and just sitting around in his lounge chair watching TV, and that wonderful chair that he has, Denton, that massages your back and all that stuff? What would be the difference between Larry Keener there and then Larry Keener out on that lawnmower, mowing that grass, and all that grass is everywhere, and he's turning green and all that, but he's working hard? Or maybe at Walmart or wherever. What would be the difference between Larry in his house or outside of his house? Not one thing. Larry's Larry, right? Thank God for Larry. Then what's the difference between a baby in a womb and a baby outside of the womb? There is no difference. It's a life, and it doesn't take much of a brain, God help us, to see that it's a life. But that's what we deal with. That's what we're looking at. There's a platform or a group of people in our nation today that are pushing for a woman's right to choose. Well, this is what I have to say to that. Honestly, the world's going to be the world. But for the church to act like the world, that's a different story. Amen. And it's bad. And has it infiltrated? Yes, it has. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what the difference between you and a terminated pregnancy is? Let me tell you. The terminated pregnancy is an aborted fetus. And you are an unaborted fetus. Or were. That's what me and you are. We're unaborted fetuses that have grown and have enjoyed life. But the terminated pregnancy, it's an aborted fetus. Now, I know it's lawful. Roe v. Wade, I understand. But somehow we think that because Roe v. Wade exists, that it's okay in God's eyes. But it's not. And for a bunch of black-robed, godless individuals who make decisions, to say it's all right doesn't make it right. It's wrong in the eyes of God. And the church must stand against it. And the church should not tolerate its infiltration into our ranks. And then there's same-sex marriage. A few years ago, that same black-robed Supreme Court in 2015, June 26th, made a decision. I was at the hospital visiting Brother Bill Husky. He was having a procedure. I saw it on the TV there in the waiting room. Broke my heart. And not just mine. Broke yours too, I hope. They struck down the state bans, making it legal in all 50 states for people to marry other people of the same sex. Obergefell versus Hodges. That was the case. Whereby America once again shook her face, or fist rather, in the face of God one more time. Just one step further from being a nation whose God is the Lord. That is something that the church cannot support. And the church must say, it is wrong. We love people. We pray for their salvation. But we will not tolerate ungodly, sinful behavior. And the problem today is, in a large way, it's infiltrating the church. There are now churches that claim to be churches. And one, I think, was called Grace Point at some place. Grace Point. I called it No Point. Because they had a statement that totally opposed the Word of God. And they said in the statement that it's not the Word of God. There's this mentality out there that's just poisoning and creeping into the church, God forbid. What about the LGBTQ plus movement? They got a plus sign on it now because it's just wide open, right? It's a crying shame when such a foolish way of living, when such a break from morality becomes the norm. If you don't think it's becoming the norm, turn your television on. Watch the commercials. These companies that now promote such a thing. And doesn't it make you sick? Stuff that you like now promotes that kind of stuff. And oh, dear me. The Hallmark Channel. You used to could turn there and find some pretty decent movies. There was no cussing, and there was no risque business. There was just this love story, very typical. You could predict what's going to happen time and time again, but it was fairly clean. But even the Hallmark Channel has let that in the door. Same-sex couples, as if it's just normal. Isn't it a shame when that becomes the norm? We know that. We understand that. The world's going to be the world. And the world needs the gospel. They don't need the go-ahead from the church. They need the gospel from the church. And this lifestyle is antithetical to God. And the church must not promote it in any way. The church needs to give the gospel to the world, be they drenched in LGBTQ or whatever kind of behavior out there, whatever the situation is, they need the gospel because the world's going to be the world. The shame of it all is when the church begins to act like the world. And then there's a righteous behavior that we see in our country, destructive, unconstitutional, let alone ungodly acts that were allowed and unopposed by many leaders in our land. I heard a lawyer one time on a news program who was being interviewed. He was the lawyer for some family who lost a loved one to so-called police brutality. And in the background of this interview, there was playing the looting of stores, the destruction of property and fires and so forth and all that stuff in the background. And you know what this lawyer said about these people? He said, it just burns me. It was a long time ago, before all this stuff lately this year, or this last year. He said they were looking or just looking for answers. Let me tell you what they were looking for. They were looking for some free Nike tennis shoes is what they were looking for. They were looking for some Apple Watches and some other things, some valuables that didn't belong to them so they could steal them. An opportunity to break through and steal. Isn't that what Jesus said about the devil? He breaks through and he steals. You know, it's kind of strange, though, as bad as what happened on January 6th at the Capitol, it's sort of strange as how that has been so hyper-noticed and so advertised and flaunted, and the months of the lawless riots before them were just totally overlooked. You didn't read much about them. Hey, but the world will be the world. The media will be the media. We know that. And I'm not here to try to change the media. I'm here to preach the gospel and say, church, you can't be a part of that. You've got to come out from among them and shine His light. You say, well, I might be uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable. You might win some souls to Christ. They might not go to hell as a result of your bravery and your strength and your being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Maybe that'll happen if you just stand for Christ. We cannot support this kind of behavior in any way. We cannot defend ungodliness to any degree. So as we think on these things, just be reminded of this. Our priority is not MAGA, Make America Great Again. Only in part is it. That's a good thing. We want to make America great again, but that's not the priority. Let me tell you what our priority is. It's MJKA, to make Jesus known again. That's the priority of the church. And I want to tell you something, beloved. Hey, if we make Jesus known and make him known and make him known and shine that light, let me tell you what could happen. You might see some places that exist for the glory of the devil begin to exist for the glory of God. You might see an uptick in salvations. You might see revival in the land. And then, praise God, if we make Jesus known again, maybe then we can make America great again. Amen? It won't be great without that. We know what the job of the church is. We also know how the devil works and where he works. We need not lose sight of how and where he works and the mentality that's out there and where we see that mentality the most. And we need to pray for God to be merciful to us. Because you know what? He's the answer. He's the answer to this ungodly mentality, this mindset. He's the answer to abortion and same-sex marriage and LGBTQ+ and the righteous behavior and everything else we've talked about today. He's the answer for all of that. He's the answer to the sin problem. You know, we don't have a systemic race problem in America so much as we have a systemic sin problem. And red, yellow, black, and white are guilty of that. That's the real problem. So the church must step up to the plate to be both potent and brilliant. Not weak and dim, but potent and brilliant. And we must be that holy nation that realizes and stands for Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And who stand for Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We need to be the church, strong, our light shining, speaking the truth, witnessing the gospel, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, being doers of God's word, being about our Father's business, giving our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we need to be. We need to be salt and light in this world and never, ever compromise that out. Just live it out. Never compromise. Just live it out. We know that the world around us is lost, and they act lost. They don't need to do better or to reform. They need to be Holy Ghost saved. And so I would say to you today, if you don't know Jesus, if you're listening to me by Facebook or however you are, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you're on the wrong side of this. May God convict your heart right now and convince you of the truth that he saves because he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life and he died a sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price, as we sang just a few moments ago, so that we could be whole and that you would call on the name of the Lord today and be saved. That's my prayer. And if you do that, I want you to let me know about it. And I believe you will. If it's something that really happens in your life, you'll let me know about it. Because lost people need to get saved and become a part of the church and be baptized and be followers of Christ. That's what needs to happen. I pray that would happen. But the church needs to embrace the fact that we must be salt and light. We must not blend in with the world. We must stick out in the world. We must be a true representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, I believe that perhaps some repentance is needed. Is that where you are today? Just do it right now. Bow your heads with me all over this building today. If you know that you've not been salt and light, if you've not been potent and brilliant, if you know you failed God, then just repent. You can. Thank God for the opportunity. And revival will come your way because God has it for you. If you'll just reach out to take it in repentance, and in turning to God. Would you do that now, child of God? Father, we love you. We repent of our sins. We repent of our not being salt and light. We repent of losing our flavor and savor. We repent of not being bright enough. God, we repent of trying to hide the light and stick it under a bushel. God, forgive us. Help us, God, to stand out and to witness the gospel. And God, not to be mean or hateful, but just do what you called us to do, God. Help us to be as Jesus instructs, and we'll give you the praise. Help us, O Lord, to be potent and brilliant. In Jesus' name, amen.